Howdy, folks! Today, we are going to answer the question, who are the spiritual descendants of Israel today? This question comes from a listener request for a podcast. Very thankful for that. Just as last week, it's good to have those out there that are listening pose some questions so that I know that I'm doing a podcast on relevant Bible information. Very useful for me. Very thankful for that. So thank you for this line of questioning that I've gotten. So the root of the question comes today from a misunderstanding of the book of Romans. Specifically, as it relates to this question, the listener is not necessarily confused, but had a question based on the confusion that is often taught from the idea of the Gentiles being grafted into the tree, which is Israel. That comes from Romans chapter 11. The book of Romans is very commonly used for a multitude of confusing false doctrines. And one of the big problems is, as it is with the entire Bible and how people study the Bible, is people fail to see that the book of Romans is a letter to the saints in Rome. And they read it as though it's written to somebody today for direct applications today. And when they read things like you or us, they think this is talking about me. We includes me and things of that nature. And they fail to study it the way that they should. The way that you should study it is that this is written to the saints in Rome. Romans 1 verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're reading something written to somebody else, you're reading somebody else's mail. So if you're trying to figure out how this applies to you, or if it even applies to you at all, you have to start there. Well, if I were to do a podcast on the book of Romans to get to chapter 11, it would be a long, long podcast. It would go for weeks, months. Matter of fact, and here's an invitation. If you're an honest Bible student, I teach a class using Zoom on Thursday evenings, 7 o'clock my time, which is Mountain Time in the United States of America. And we're going verse by verse through the book of Romans. We are currently in Romans chapter 8 as I'm recording this podcast. Now, the difficult part of that is when you jump into a study that's already, we're more than halfway through the book of Romans, just slightly over halfway through the book of Romans, you miss a lot. But let me come back to the point. Nonetheless, we'll be covering Romans chapter 11 when we get there, and you'd be more than welcome to join in that study if you are an honest Bible student and seeker. When we cover it today, we're going to use the Bible and simplify it. The Bible is its own best commentary and its own best dictionary. And you see, when you're looking at Romans chapter 11 or other places in the Bible, the person or people that that's written to have a certain base of knowledge. Well, there were Jews in the congregation in Rome, and there were Gentiles in the congregation of Rome, and they're divided. The Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles, and the Gentiles thought that they were better than the Jews. See, the Jews have, and correctly so, the idea that, hey, to us we're committed the Word of God, the oracles of God, the promises, the covenants. And certainly that's true, even Romans 3, 1 and 2 and other passages cover that. But the Jews took that and they thought, hey, we rest in the law. They boasted about that, Romans 2 and verse 17. Problem was, while thinking they were the teachers of the law and the gatekeepers of truth, they were hypocrites, and Romans 2 covers that. What they had to understand, and the Gentiles had to understand this as well, is one was not better than the other. As a people, Jews and non-Jews, when you're talking about Gentiles in the Bible, you're talking about people who are not physical descendants of Israel. I'm going to get into that here momentarily. So Romans chapter 3, talk about one of the most misused verses in the Bible. This may even overtake John 3:16. But Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, who are the all there? Well, if you are a logical individual and you have very little Bible study, you know that all does not mean everybody that ever lived. That would make Jesus a sinner. That would make Enoch a sinner. That would make the parents of John the Baptizer sinners. And Luke chapter 1 says they weren't. So real quick, you should be able to understand of, well, who is the all? Well, the context, going back to verse 9, says, what then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And then it goes forward in the context to make that point down through verse 23, and then beyond that to show everyone, not everyone that has ever lived, but talking about those who are Jews and non-Jews, needed the Savior. Why? Because sin was reigning and death is in the world. So when you're studying the book of Romans, this letter is intended to clarify all these misconceptions. And see, the Jews wanted to go back and hold to the law of Moses. And we're going to get to this in this podcast, so you don't need to turn to it now. We will get to it. But they needed to understand, like Romans 7 covers, that the law was carnal, kept them under sin, and that it had been done away in Christ. That is the law of Moses. They needed to understand that Christ was the end of the law of Moses. I'm going to prove that to you by reading verses to you as we go through this podcast. But the Gentiles needed to understand that that didn't make them better than the Jews. So this is the process of this letter, that faith in Christ was superior to the law of Moses and the works of the law of Moses. You see, same thing in the book of Galatians. The Galatians, multiple churches in the area of Galatia, wanted to think that they needed to be circumcised in the flesh to be faithful to God. Galatians 5 points out to them that when they take that aspect and they want to apply the law of Moses to justification that only comes through Christ, Galatians 5:4 says, Christ has become no effect on you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. So see, there's a background of information that if you don't have it through Bible study, you're going to get all these verses wrong. If you're sitting there now and you're saying, okay, could you go over that slower? Look, call me up. We'll go over it as slow as you need to go over it, okay? Or set up a Bible study with me in person if you're anywhere near me, and I'll meet with you in person and we can study it. But we can go over those things, okay? So let's get into our study now. Since we're going to talk about the spiritual descendants of Israel, let's talk about where this all got started, okay? Back in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said unto Abram, otherwise known as Abraham, by the way, folks, he says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make mention of, or I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Notice this. Notice this language. Please listen carefully to the end of Genesis 12:3. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Then if you look over at Genesis chapter 22, otherwise known as the time where Abraham offers his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God, and God supplies the ram, the substitution of the ram for him there. In Genesis 22:15-18, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and has not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall, notice this again, all of the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. This is the key to what we're going to talk about. In thy seed, all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's the key to our study. So this promise is to Abraham, and then it was passed down to his son Isaac. In Genesis 26, 1 through 5, says there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and thy seed shall, notice this, all the nations of the earth be blessed, notice verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. And then from Isaac, this gets passed down to Jacob. In Genesis 28, 10 through 15, Jacob, the son of Isaac, says, Jacob went out of Beersheba and went toward Haran and lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and at the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed, notice this, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places where thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So this promise is to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. I want you to understand something, because the person that wrote me this question also said that there are those that think that the Gentiles being grafted into Israel puts them under the law of Moses. I want you to hear this, and then you will see all the evidence laid out for you in the scriptures as we go forward. But you should know this. If you don't, nobody's faulting you. It's just, this is basic Bible knowledge. Very simple principle. This promise is made before Moses was even thought of. Long before he's born. Long before the old law, the law of Moses, was given on Sinai, Exodus chapter 20. These promises are made. And the plan was that through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, Jacob becomes Israel. You see this in two very clear contexts. I'll give them to you, and then we'll go to them. In Genesis 32, 22 through 28, talk about fascinating. We're going to see something fascinating there. Genesis 32, 22 through 28. And then Genesis 35, verses 9 and 10. So let's start in Genesis 32, 22 through 28. It says, he rose up that night, and he took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." So this is where we begin talking about Israel. Israel is Jacob. We'll go further into this, but let me give you the second reference that I brought up. Genesis 35, verses 9 and 10 says this: God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, "Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name." And he called his name Israel. So when we're looking at the Bible, Jacob is Israel, and thus his descendants are known as the children of Israel. The book of Exodus begins the very first verse, so Exodus chapter 1 and verse 1, with this statement. It says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob." And then goes on to mention his children's names and calling them the children of Israel, talking about how they were fruitful and increased abundantly, and then how they ended up in bondage. But they are the children of Israel. Or you also see them just plainly called Israel. Isaiah 48 and verse 1 says, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness." Now, that's a whole different context. I'm only bringing this verse up to show you the descendants of Jacob are called by the name Israel. So Israel, or the children of Israel. This has nothing to do with the people that live modern day in the country of Israel. They are not, all of them, looking back and tracing their genealogy all the way back to Jacob. They have been intertwined. The Jews have been persecuted over thousands of years. The bloodline has been affected. You don't even get out of what's called the Old Testament before that's happened. You go to the book of Nehemiah, and they were intermarried. I mean, the bloodline has long been perverted. When you're in the book of Nehemiah, those perverted people are only the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, because the 10 other tribes had been carried away into Assyrian captivity, if you go and you read 2 Kings chapter 17 and 18. So it's not even logical to have that discussion about the people that live in modern day Israel, which is physically different than what we're talking about here. Now, let me come back to the point. The intent of the seed promise was what? All nations of the earth to be blessed. We read that in Genesis 12:3. We read that in Genesis 26:4. And we read that in Genesis 28:14 to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that order. As our study progresses, you need to have that basic understanding, as well as some other basic understanding, such as why the law of Moses even existed. I've had tens of thousands of Bible study and have been surprised at how many people have told me they've read through the whole Bible. Some of them saying they've read through the whole Bible multiple times, and what I'm about to bring up, they never knew. In fact, I've preached in places where there are elders and preachers that didn't know this. And what I'm about to give you isn't the commentary of Brian. I'm just going to read scriptures that are going to show you the purpose of the law of Moses, that you're going to see that as time progressed, that is over 400 years after these promises, a formal law became necessary and why it became necessary. We're also going to read that that law did not change the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, which we're going to come back to here momentarily and cover the majority of the chapter more thoroughly. Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 19 for now, says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. This I say, that the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ. The law," notice this, "which was 430 years after." Remember when I made the point, Moses isn't alive, the law isn't in place. Here's the scripture saying that same thing. He says, "cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law?" So this is the question that the Holy Spirit has Paul write to the Galatians to get them the reason. He says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Notice the inspired answer. "It was added because of transgressions, till the seed shall come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels and the hand of a mediator." Now look, there are people that look to the law of Moses that began with 10 commandments, but there are hundreds that had been given thereafter by Moses and then the prophets and priests afterwards. But why did the law begin? Because the children of Israel were transgressing. I mean, you don't even have to be an in-depth Bible student to know this, to know that when Moses was up on the mountain, the children of Israel began to practice idolatry even as God was giving him the law on tables of stone. You can see that in Exodus 32. But even before that, the children of Israel needed a governing law. Why? So God could keep his promise. Wow. So when you're looking back at Exodus through the book of Malachi, you're talking about a law that was in place because of transgressions and given not to the whole world. As we go through this lesson, we're going to see that the gospel of Christ, aka the law of Christ, so we are under a law today. In fact, Galatians 6 and verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Or the book of James, which is written to Jewish Christians. I have a whole series of podcasts on the book of James you ought to go back and listen to if you never have. But the book of James confirms that there is a law today. It's not the law of Moses, but James 1:25 says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And then chapter 2, same language there in verse 12, says, "So speak ye and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." So yes, we have a law today, but it's not the law of Moses. And we're going to see that proven here just momentarily. To whom was the law given? What law? The law of Moses. To whom was it given? Well, Deuteronomy 4:44, as one of many examples, and I'll give you a few, okay? Deuteronomy 4:44 says, "This is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel." Okay? Deuteronomy 31 and verse 9. So Deuteronomy 31 and verse 9 says this: "Moses wrote this law and delivered unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel." The book of Ezra. Ezra is a priest, and this fast forwards way down the road. Again, to what I brought up earlier, 10 tribes had been taken away into captivity. God put them away in Assyria. The children of Israel that were left were Benjamin and Judah. They had been taken into Babylonian captivity. Ezra is after that 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Ezra 7 and verse 6 says this: "This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses." Notice this: "which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." And who went up with him? The children of Israel. The very next verse, verse 7. The book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Not that the Old Testament's in chronological order, it is not. But Malachi 4 and verse 4 says, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with statutes and judgment." So Israel being the physical descendants of Jacob. Now we're talking about Gentiles. Gentiles are not the descendants of Jacob. So the law was never in place for Gentiles. And in fact, if you study Romans chapter 2, and again, you don't just pick it up out of context. You start studying in chapter 1, but once you get into chapter 2, it talks about the Gentiles which have not the law. Romans 2 and verse 14. "Do by nature the things in the law. They having not the law are a law unto themselves. They continued to have a conscience guiding them." That's what that context ultimately points out. Beautiful context, often ignored. But I don't want to get off point, so let me come back to point. The law of Moses was fully in effect for the children of Israel until a certain point. Luke 16:16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth unto." So there's a transition here that begins with John the Baptizer, the one who comes preparing the way of Christ. And then I used this language earlier, and now you're going to hear it in the Bible. The law of Moses was ended by Christ. Romans 10, 1 through 4. Says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Boy, you just can't ignore that, can you? Christ is the end of the law. That's why, like we read earlier, if somebody justifies themselves using the law of Moses, they have fallen from grace. We read that in Galatians 5:4. Now notice, I'm going to give you three different references. Romans 7, 1 through 6. I brought this up earlier. We're going to read it. That'll be the first. Romans 7, 1 through 6. "To the saints in Rome," and specifically, he's addressing the Jews here that knew the law. You'll see that in the first verse. Notice this, Romans 7, 1 through 6. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also," notice this, folks, notice this, "ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Notice this. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we're held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. You can't. There's nothing confusing there. Can't be married to Christ and be under his law if you're still joined to the law of Moses, a covenant that had been done away by Christ. Colossians chapter 2, notice verses 6 through 17. Very clear scriptures. Colossians 2, 6 through 17, dealing with a similar problem that is in Rome and Galatia. It says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision in your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So where's the law of Moses? Nailed to the cross, folks. Verse 15 through 17 continues. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Now notice what he says of all those things that were under the law of Moses. He says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. That's very clear. No, nobody's under the law of Moses, Jew or Gentile. Don't let anybody apply it to anybody else. It was nailed to the cross. Those that have been immersed into Christ are to follow him, not Moses. Hebrews chapter 9. And we could go through a lot of scriptures. If you really want to take the time, start in Hebrews chapter 5 and study through Hebrews chapter 10. And if you need help with that, go to BibleWOT.com and go to, I think it's Brian's Bible Notes, and look at the book of Hebrews. And there are notes on every one of those verses. That all my notes do is direct you to other scriptures that explain scriptures. I don't tell you this is my doctrine of what it means. No, you just see the Bible as its own commentary and dictionary. So Hebrews chapter 9, 11 through 17, it was very difficult for me and is right now. I really want to just talk about chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 at the very least. But just for the sake of time, I'm already nearing 34 minutes in this podcast, and I feel like I haven't even got started yet. Hebrews 9, 11 through 17 says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is say, not of this building. So it's not of the temple or the Old Testament tabernacle before the temple. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, so not by Old Testament sacrifices, and that continues to be the point through chapter 10 and verse 18, folks. So neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve and live in God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. So I bring this up to tie it back to Colossians 2:14. Jesus died, not just so that his blood would wash away sins, not just so that his blood would purchase the church, which it did, Acts 20, verse 28, but so that his blood would bring about his new covenant, his new testament. Now, with all of that background information in mind, let's come back to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to back up from where we were earlier. Earlier, we looked at Galatians 3, 15 through 19. We're going to back up to pick up the context, and we're going to start in verse 1. And since I've already covered verses 15 through 19, we're going to go Galatians 3, 1 through 14, and then we're going to drop down to verse 20. So at the end of this, you're going to have heard all of Galatians chapter 3, and we're also going to go into chapter 4 and verse 7. So this is a little bit of a lengthier read, but I want you to get the context. And a massive key to the explanation of all nations of the earth being blessed in this particular context. So, beginning of verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So understand what's being addressed here, okay? Those who thought it was the works of the law that was going to save them. And the law of Moses being contrast with the faith in Christ. So verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let me stop here in case you're taking notes. Give you a little side point that you can look at later. In the first century, when the apostles were present with those converted, an apostle would lay hands on those who had been baptized into Christ and give them the Spirit, and the Spirit would give them spiritual gifts. Here's where you can find this. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 24. Acts 8, 5 through 24. Acts 19, 1 through 7. So again, Acts 19, 1 through 7. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 11. So there give you explanation of what we just read about the ministering of the Spirit and the working of miracles among them. Now let's come back to the context, because that is not our subject. Verse 6 says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Wait, you got to hear this again. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The context is going to explain this, okay? So verse 8 then says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So this was what we talked about earlier in Genesis 12, 3, Genesis 22, 18, Genesis 26, 4, and Genesis 28, 14, okay? So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is abundantly clear, but it even gets clearer. So we talked earlier about verses 15 through 19, so let me drop down to verse 20. Right after the purpose of the law, added because of transgressions, till the seed should come with the promise made. So the law was in place until Christ comes. All right? And we made this clear earlier. It was until John, Luke 16:16, right? Verse 20 says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, Galatians 3:22, remember we talked about in Romans 3. Who's the all? That is Jew and non-Jew. Okay? Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Folks, how do you miss this? You can't have the faith in Christ and the law of Moses at the same time. The law of Moses served its purpose. So two purposes given in this context, because of transgressions and as a schoolmaster or a tutor to bring unto Christ. Now, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, notice this, folks. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So who are the spiritual descendants of Israel today? Those that have been baptized into Christ. Those that are children of God by faith. And listen, there's more to it than faith and baptism. That's an entirely different lesson. If you want a great study, go to BibleWOT.com and watch those three videos on the front page. Now, chapter 4 continues. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This, Galatians 3:1 through chapter 4 and verse 7, shows that the promise of Abraham is fulfilled in Christ to all those that obey the gospel of Christ. Now, to use some other scriptures, I feel like I should just say that's it, folks, because it's wild. Does that not clarify everything? It does. But to go even further, because I just love to get down to the crayon level of explanation, okay? The seed promise, the fulfillment of it. In Romans 9:6-8, it says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. See, this is where in the new covenant, it separates the physical from the spiritual. Realize some things here. What has changed and who the true children of Abraham are and the fulfillment of the promise made to him. Just staying in the book of Romans, because this really comes from a question in Romans 11. In Romans 4, 1 through 12, okay, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. What should we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by the works, or by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, the works that are being talked about contextually are the works of the law. Going back to the previous chapter, Romans 3:27, whereas boasting then is excluded by what law? Of works, nay, but by the law of faith. And then down to verse 31, do then we make the law, make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So chapter 4 continues from that. Now to verse 3, because I just read verses 1 and 2. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That simply, don't get lost in the words, that just to not impute sin means God just doesn't count that sin against that individual. It's forgiven. He says in verse 9, cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? So is this only to the Jews, or also to those who are not? He says, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. See, the promise was made back in Genesis chapter 12 before circumcision even came about. Circumcision came about in Genesis 17. So the Holy Spirit has Paul writing to this saints in Rome, specifically here, this point would apply to those Gentiles those Jews rather, that thought their circumcision made them special. I'll come back and prove that further by using the book of Romans here momentarily. So notice what he says in verses 11 and 12. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision also, but who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Oh boy. Those that want to hold to the flesh, it's not about the flesh. So backing up in Romans, this had already been covered if you study this letter in its order of writing. Romans 2, 28 and 29 says, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. There's your exclamation point on the carnal side of this. It's not the physical Israel. And it's not about Jerusalem. You know, if you study the New Testament, you find that Jesus promised the destruction of Jerusalem was coming about from Matthew chapter 23 and verse 34 through chapter 24 and verse 34. In that generation, he was going to destroy Jerusalem. Though he sorrowed over the city, but because of their sins and the continuation of the lack of repentance of those sins, the temple was going to be destroyed and never rebuilt by the will of God. So that the Israel of today is not physical, neither is the location physical, and that the city of Jerusalem is not even the physical city of Jerusalem. Notice this, in Galatians 4:26, it says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, see, that's what you get to if you read the book of Galatians in order, right? We looked at all of Galatians chapter 3 and the first seven verses of chapter 4. If you get down to verse 26, it's not the Jerusalem that is physical. It's the Jerusalem up above. And you get into chapter 6, Galatians 6, 11 through 16. Notice this. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God is the spiritual, not the physical. And it's not a combination of the two. The Jerusalem, wherein the kingdom of our Lord is the heavenly Jerusalem. Notice this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 beginning. You know what? I should go all the way Hebrews 12, 18 through 28. Hebrews 12, 18 through 28 says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Now notice this. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly," and notice this, "the church of the firstborn," and that's language talking about the firstborn from the dead, which is Christ, and we'll look at scriptures that bring that up here momentarily as well. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written," where? "In heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that speaketh spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, of the things that are made, and those that which cannot be shaken may be remained." Why can't it be shaken? Because it's not physical, carnal, and earthly. So verse 28 summarizes, "Wherefore we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." The heavenly Jerusalem is the church. The church, when you're a Christian, the Lord, when you obey the gospel, you read Acts chapter 2, the first time people obeyed the gospel, the very last verse of the chapter says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The church is the heavenly Jerusalem, the spiritual body. There is only one, and it belongs to Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, the saints in Ephesus are written this by the inspired Apostle Paul. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body." Now listen, I'll back up to chapter 1 here momentarily and show you that when it's talking about the one body, it's talking about the church. "So there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, backing up to chapter 1, that one body being the church, verses 22 and 23, contextually speaking about Christ, says, put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So you put Galatians 4, 26, Galatians 6, 11 through 16, Hebrews 12, 18 through 28, all verses we just went over, together with Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, that one faith, that one body, that one Lord, that one God, that one Spirit, that one hope, they're all tied together, is the church. Now, thanks be to God that we who are not physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I would find it very hard to believe if you're listening to this podcast that you've traced your lineage all the way back to Jacob. So I will confidently say, everybody listening to this is a Gentile. We were not under the law. So thanks be to God that we are now part of the spiritual family of God, and that we can be. I want to draw some scriptures to your attention. In Romans 3, 27 through 30, I already brought up verse 27 and verse 31, but I'm going to begin at verse 27, go through verse 30. Where is boasting then? It's excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Remember earlier, I was talking about the works of the law. Justification by faith is without the works of the law of Moses. It's not without works, period. It's talking about the works of the law of Moses. So verse 29, this pertains to the point specifically. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Then in Romans chapter 10, how beautiful these verses are. Romans 10, 12 and 13 says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And calling upon the name of the Lord, in addition to things we talked about earlier, faith and baptism. And there's a long list of things you must do to get into Christ. Again, that's not our subject, but you can see that in the three videos at BibleWOT.com. Then I have one more that I want you to see before we move on to a few points and ultimately our conclusion. As it pertains to us who are Gentiles, which again, if you're listening to this, you are. Ephesians chapter 2. This congregation is primarily made up of Gentiles through contextual clues. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 17. You need to hear this, okay? If we who are Gentiles were alive in times past, we were non-citizens of Israel. That is, while the law was in place, the law of Moses. We would have been called the afar off. Like I pointed out earlier in Romans 2, we were a law unto ourselves. Thanks be to God we're alive now, and through Christ Jesus, and ultimately going back to the promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, we could be part of the one body. We could be part of the spiritual Jerusalem, the kingdom, the church. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 17 reads like this. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye which were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the Christ, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who are far off and to them that were nigh. So the Jews, the children of Israel, were those close to God. The Gentiles, all the rest of us, were far off. The law of Moses was a middle wall of partition or a middle wall of division. Christ broke down that law. That is the law of Moses. The law of the commandments that was contained in ordinances. He did this to make the two separated people one body in him. The law is done away that there might be reconciliation of all men, so that the promise, again, that all nations of the earth be blessed, Genesis 12:3. 22:18, 26:4, and 28:14 could come to fruition. So under law of Moses, earlier I brought up Deuteronomy 4:44 and 31:9 and other verses, pointing out Moses addressed Israel. But when you look at the gospel of Christ, when Christ said, go and preach, and it's pointed out in what I just read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 says, came and preached peace to you which were afar off, that is the Gentiles, and to them which were nigh, that is the Jews. But notice a few more scriptures. The commission given to the apostles in Matthew 28:16-20. Judas is dead at this point, and Matthias has not yet been appointed, so there are only 11 apostles or disciples. So Matthew 28:16-20 says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Who was it that the words of Christ are preached to? All nations. Similarly, parallel, Mark 16:14-16 says, afterward he appeared unto 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And another, Luke 24:47, says that repentance and remission of sin shall be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So you see, the commission is different than what God told Moses. God told Moses, go and teach this to the children of Israel, the prophets, so forth, so on. While they had interactions with the heathens, because they didn't kill them all like they should have, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 7, go and preach the law to the children of Israel. God's plan was always that all men could have the opportunity of salvation, because God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says. To do this, God made a promise to Abraham. to keep that promise, he put a law in place that separated Jew and Gentile to keep that bloodline pure. Once that promise was fulfilled and Christ came to the world, he opened his word up to all nations. Through Christ, all could be saved. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this, "My little children," that is the disciples John had, he's writing to them as those that were following what he taught. So he said, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So through Christ, he can appease God to have sins taken away. Now, I mentioned earlier that Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead and that we would get to some verses that talk about this. And we're going to combine that with a summary of many of the points we just made. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 23 is an inspired summary of much of what I just said in the last, 10 minutes or so. "To the saints in Colossae, this was written," Colossians 1, 12 through 23, "giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister." Therein is your commentary on much of what we just said in the last 10-ish minutes. So I want to wrap up by giving you teaching that was done in a synagogue. It's found in Acts chapter 13, and it's going to be the conclusion of this podcast, except for a few concluding remarks, but it's going to be the conclusion of this, because I want you to hear this preached, and we're going to see it, and what's done when Paul and goes into a synagogue, he's with Barnabas, and then what happens and how it was received. And you're also going to see, for those that want to say, we're still under the law of Moses, justification was not possible under the law of Moses. And it's a beautiful lesson. It's far better than anything that I could offer on my own. That's why I saved it for last. Acts 13:13-15 says this. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, and they came to Antioch and Pisidia, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and all ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. when he destroyed seven nations and the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. After that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Afterward, they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he raised Jesus again. It is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning, he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said unto the wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer that holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonder perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall nowise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. When the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue the grace of God. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary the word of God should have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. So when you look at that, how beautiful it is to see the gospel preached there, and how sad it is to see that the Jews didn't want that to be to the Gentiles as well, when that was the promise all along. Well, Paul and Barnabas understood it, and the Holy Spirit had him put together a masterful presentation. I'm going to leave you with that. The scriptures are very clear that the spiritual descendants of Israel is anybody that obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, you're the children of God. You're the children of Abraham. You're the children who are walking by faith. That's what I've got for you today. I hope it's answered the questions that were asked to me in the email that prompted this. And I hope For those of you that maybe didn't have this on your mind, that it was a fruitful study. If you have further questions or comments on this or anything else of a scriptural nature, by all means, contact me. My phone number is 915-525-5794. Get a hold of me. I'll talk to you. You can go to BibleWOT.com, BibleWOT.com. That's my website, the new one at least. I'm thankful that you've listened. If all goes according to plan, I will be back next week with another lesson. Till then, thank you and goodbye.